I just feel such a burden in my heart at this time because we have such extreme teaching in the church today. We have either the extreme that teaches that God doesn't heal anymore at all, even to the point where if someone got miraculously healed, someone would try and attribute that to the power of Satan, which borders on blasphemy, and which I personally would not like to answer for that. The other extreme that we find in the charismatic move is the position that you can beat God over the head with the Bible almost and force God to do things. And that everyone has to be healed, and almost, I've even heard such extreme teaching, believe me, I've heard it, maybe some of you have too, that almost if you get sick, well, you're probably not even a Christian in the first place. Now, this is not scriptural teaching, either extreme, and I would like for us to examine tonight what God's Word says. Turn to Matthew and chapter 8. Be a Berean. The scriptures tell us in the last days many false teachers will come. Learn to tell the difference between a false teacher and a teacher of God. That's an error. Apollos was a teacher of God, but he was an error once. Nathan was a prophet of God, but he made an error. He told David, go ahead and build a temple. But God appeared to him that night and said, no, Nathan, that was the flesh. Tell David not to build it. But nevertheless, the scripture tells many false teachers are in the world, and the way to protect yourself is to know the scriptures. Now, I get tired of some of my charismatic brothers saying, oh, I witnessed that. What do you witness with? That's not good enough to say, I witnessed that. The Holy Spirit witnesses with the scriptures. You must understand that the Spirit of God uses the sword of the Spirit to bear witness to. And if you've not got the Word in your hearts, well, then you can be deceived very easily. So don't just say, I bore witness. I give you a scriptural example of this. When Paul showed up at Berea in Acts 17, he didn't tell them, just sit there and see if you get a feeling about this. They checked him out. They opened the scriptures up, and they found Messiah. All right, so you check me out tonight. Hallelujah. Is healing provided for in the atonement? That's the first question. And we have to come to grips with this, because if it's not, well, then you really can't very much expect to be healed when you pray for it, unless God just, you know, happens to do it anyway. Because we do know people in the Old Covenant were healed before the cross, but they were healed, beloved, because God's always been the healer, and they were looking forward to the promise of the seed of the woman that was going to destroy the works of the devil. They were looking forward to what Christ was going to accomplish on the cross, even though they didn't understand it all. He says, we're not looking back at the cross. We don't understand everything that happened there either. And so since we can be healed, not understanding what happened in the past, they can be healed, not understanding what was going to happen in the future, just because they believed it was coming. All right? Hallelujah. And so in Matthew chapter 8 and verse, I'm going to begin this one just for our edification at verse 14. Now, we're all going to know something. There are people in this room tonight from many, many different denominations. We have Roman Catholics, we have Baptists, we have Presbyterians, we have Episcopalians. We probably have some Lutherans here tonight. I know we have some Presbyterians. And if I miss yours, well, it's just because I don't happen to know that, you know, which one you belong to, but I can assure you there are many different denominations here tonight. But we didn't come to honor denominations. We just came to find out what God's Word's got to say. And so I'm going to read verse 14 because it will be good for some of us that need to know this. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's wife's mother lay sick of the fever. My Catholic brothers, you need to understand and know that Simon Peter had a wife. That will free you of some bad teaching that you may have received. All right. And it's good to know that Simon Peter had a wife. So there's nothing wrong with being a man of God and having a wife. If it's good enough for Simon, it's good enough for all the priests going around. Hallelujah. And he touched her hand, Jesus did, and I want all of us to notice there was a point of contact here in this healing. Many healings in the Bible have a point of contact. Others do not. I want you to understand that God is sick and tired of us going around trying to make magic formulas up as though we were practicing some sorcery or witchcraft of how God has to act and how he has to heal. There are scriptures that says he touched and healed. There are scriptures where he even used what you might call a poultice, like medicine, where he would use spittle and clay. There's other times where he just spoke and commanded and it was done. There was other times when he healed at great distances. I've had people ask me, Floyd, do you believe you can cast demons out of people that don't want to have demons cast out of them? And there's good Bible teachers that love the Lord as much as I do that are teaching you, no, you can't cast a demon out of someone that doesn't want to have that demon cast out. That's their own. I can cast a demon out all the way and get up. India in the name of Jesus. There's nothing tight. You say, what scripture do you base that on? Well, I can tell you a bunch of them. First, I go to Luke chapter 1 says there's nothing impossible for God. Now, that one alone tells me he can do it. But I'll even be tougher. Do you remember Acts 16? There was a girl that was demon-possessed following Paul around and saying, this man is... I wish you could read Greek. It does not say in the Greek that this man is going to show you the way to salvation. In the Greek it says he's going to show you a way of salvation. You know, one of me. She followed him around for several days. He didn't ask her if she needed help or anything. He turned around and said, come on out. He commanded in the name of Jesus. She did not seek deliverance, but she got it. Now, the main reason that we don't do this usually until they come is because if they're not prepared to accept the Lord Jesus, they'll just be worse off than they were after we delivered them. If they're not ready to accept the Lord and fill that vacant house, they will receive other demons and be left worse off than they were in the first place. The scriptures tell us. But to do it, there's nothing to it. The name of Jesus does everything. And you need to understand that. And I get tickled at my brothers and sisters. There's somebody I love very much in this town. They go around saying, boy, don't you touch some demon-possessed person. Don't you ever touch a demon-possessed person. You know, listen, y'all, come on. Greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. I will not accept the doctrine that someone that is demon-possessed can come in with that demon and bind the Holy Spirit that's in me to possess my house. That's what you have to do. You have to bind the Holy Spirit. You cannot possess a strong man's house. Until first you bind a strong man. And if you want more, if that doctrine was true, we'd all be scared to death you can get in on an elevator. What if you touch while I'm on the elevator? I mean, that alone shows you that, you know, something's wrong with that kind of teaching. Just, hey, I don't fear Satan. I don't fear him. I'm not going to rail him. I read Jude. Michael did not rebuke Satan. Michael said to him, the Lord rebuke you. And I'll let the Lord do the rebuking. But I'm not afraid because I know who's in me. I know I've been redeemed. I'm a child of God. I'm his property. And if I'm not about to walk through this world afraid, because I know and understand the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and I understand the power of the name of Jesus Christ, and I understand the power that's inside of every one of us that has been born again and become the children of God. You're almost worshiping Satan when you're afraid of him. Do you realize that? You're almost worshiping him. You're admitting that you believe he's got enough power to come in and take over when you've got Holy Spirit in you. There's something wrong with that kind of teaching. And I know that that's correct.
Now comes the verse. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now here it comes. When evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word. See, this time he just used his word. And healed all that were sick. So he cast out demons, and he healed. Now let's see. The question is healing in the atonement? Right, we just saw that he said he cast out demons and healed all that were sick. Verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now, I would like to give you a free translation of my own that I've translated from the Greek, and I would translate that in modern everyday English. If you asked me to translate that in modern English, the best you could for it, I would say this. Surely he has carried away our diseases and borne our pain. Isaiah says this healing was fulfilling what was given in Isaiah 53, which is the story of the cross given by Isaiah. If you've not read Isaiah 53, it'll give you a tremendous blessing. It was prophesied 700 years before Jesus, and it's a perfect description of what he accomplished for us there at the cross. And so we see then that, yes, atonement, the atonement here has taken care of and provided a way for us to approach the throne boldly for our healing. But now I want quickly for you to turn to James chapter 5 for your prescription. God, this letter is written. Now, there are many people that will tell you the letter to James, of James. Now, this is James, the brother of Jesus, who was the head of the Jerusalem church for a period of time. And he was a tremendous man of God. At the beginning, he did not believe Mary's stories. He and Jude, one of his other brothers who wrote the book of Jude. These are Jesus' half-brothers. Jesus' father was God. Mary was the mother. And these were Joseph's and Mary's children. The Bible says so. The Bible says Mary and Joseph had other children. You need to know that. At the beginning of James, it says he greets those that are scattered abroad. The children of Israel that are scattered abroad in chapter 1. So many of the churches teach that this is for the Jews. It's not for the church. But beloved, they've not read this very well. If someone tells you that, ask them if they would like to tear that one out of their Bible then. You know, just don't. If it's not for us, let's just tear it out of the Bible and, you know, why have it cluttered and it takes up space? You see, you'll find out that they're not for that. These same preachers that don't believe this is, you know, for us. And they've not read it very carefully. Because if you'll jump down to verse 14 with me, it says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of what? The church. Now, obviously, when he started off at the beginning addressing to those that were scattered abroad of the tribes of the people of Israel, he was talking not only to those who had been scattered in the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrian captivity, but also those that were scattered during the persecutions that were happening in this area during the Roman rule. And the point is that this is for the church because it says so. Let them call for the elders of the church, also showing that God realized Christians were going to get sick. Now, God has provided for some of us that don't have as much faith as others. I want you to understand that anyone can pray for themselves about any problem that you have. If you want salvation, you can go straight to God. You don't have to have me, any preacher, anybody else. The good news is that with the new covenant, you can go right to your Father all by yourself. The second thing is, you can pray for healing all by yourself. You can pray to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit all by yourself and receive it just like you receive salvation by faith. God says, if you come to me with a true heart, I'll forgive all of your sins if you accept the fact that Jesus is my Son himself, God, and that he died in your place so that you didn't have to suffer forever the penalty of death that my holiness decrees. You see, God's holiness decrees that the penalty for rebellion against him is eternal death. It has to be. You see, you cannot be a holy God and overlook sin. For God to overlook sin is not holy, nor is it even righteous. So God, because he is holy, said the penalty for sin is death. It must be paid for. Christ said, Father, I'd like to take that for him. The Father, he had already talked that over. They already knew about that. And so that's it. I want you to understand, when God decided to put us on this earth, he had already realized he was going to have to become a suffering deity. He was going to have to die for us. You know, so God knew that his children would get sick. And we'll talk about later why. You know, maybe the next lesson we'll get to. We can't discuss all these problems. Because the doctrine of divine healing is one of the most difficult doctrines in the whole Bible. More people get upset over this one than most anything. You can get upset about a lot of things, but this one gets a lot of people upset. And so we want to take a good look at it. God realized that some of us would have more faith than others. Now, beloved, please understand it does not take great faith to get healed. The scripture says if you have the faith as the grain of a mustard seed, that's very key. And you don't have to have great faith. It's just the amount of faith you have. Put it in Jesus. Put it in God the Father. That's the secret to faith. It's the object of your faith that is so important. For instance, if you came to me for me to heal you, you've got your faith in the wrong person. I can't heal anybody. However, I serve someone that can, and I'll be happy to pray for you and tell you about his healing, you see. If you put your faith in my hand, he'll let you down all the way. Believe me. And so God realized that if things were done right, you see, I just might step on some toes here while there's no place in the Bible that you ever vote for elders. I don't care what your church's tradition is. That's unscriptural. Elders are God-called and God-raised up, and the only way you get to be an elder is a direct call from God, or another elder comes and tells you that he also recognizes you've been called by God, and you pray, and he becomes an elder. And you read the whole Bible and find out that I might have never voted for elders. Furthermore, if I've got any of my Baptist brothers in here, and for those of you that are listening, you may not realize I'm Baptist, so I talk about Baptists, you see. And we vote elders out of the church. Boom. And that is about as unscriptural as it gets, you see. The elders called, the elders gave the instructions for calling the deacons. And the first thing was they said, select spirit-filled men. But that's the way it was. And that's the way it should still be. But God will heal you. He makes an arrangement for those of us that don't have great faith to send for the elders who are supposed to have great faith to be spirit-filled men. And God calls men. So some of you have elders in your church that there's no way they can come over and pray the prayer of faith. They weren't called by God. Some of them probably need salvation too. And I can talk because once I was one of those that was lost and needed salvation, you see, and played the game of going to church. But here, he says, look, if you're sick, if you're a Christian and you get sick and you call the doctor first, you just disobeyed God. God says, are there any sick among you? Call for the elders of the church. Oh, beloved, don't you understand? Look, nowhere in the Bible does it teach that you can't go to doctors or can't take medicine. But it does teach that you go to God first. We've been taught instinctively to do it backwards. The minute your children get sick, you just throw them in the car and run down to the doctor. That's not it. God says no. always give God this first shot at it. Number one, it'll save you money if God decides to heal you. You have to pay the doctor bill, not the medicine bill. Probably practical. Number two, you must come to the point in your spiritual walk with God that you understand that every crisis and every emergency that you face, Raymond, is merely the opportunity for God to meet your need, for God to show you how much He cares for you and loves you individually, and to bring honor and glory to His own name. Because you know what's going to happen when He heals you. You're going to blab your big mouth and tell everybody. And that's going to bring honor and glory to God. And God's going to heal you for several reasons, you see, because He loves you, and because it will honor the name of Jesus and bring honor to His own name. God says, here is my prescription. Here are my instructions. Call for the elders. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right, it's the name of the Lord that does the healing. They pray after anointing. The anointing comes first. In the Greek here, it says having anointed, they pray. All right? Now, the oil is symbolic, as most of you know, but we have some that may not. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit's presence. In the Scriptures, one of the symbols for the Holy Spirit is oil. And so the oil is there to remind us, number one, that the Holy Spirit is going to do the healing, not the elder. So that you don't have to go thank the elder for healing you when you get healed. You just thank the Lord. Now, we read last time in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 10 through 12 that when you anoint with oil, it is symbolic of consecration. So you need to understand that when you go to an elder and allow him to anoint you with oil, that you are telling God that you are further consecrating with him. This is something most of us have not been taught in the charismatic movement, you know, and as a result, we just come on up, you know, we're not really necessarily ready to make a firmer commitment than we were before, but the oil, the anointing with oil, is always symbolic in the Scriptures of consecration. Now, it's true you were consecrated, Brandon, when you first came to the Lord. You were set aside for God. But you're telling God that I am yours already, but I'm consecrating further here. And so, this way you don't have to wait till you get holy enough. And get away from that. You just tell him, I'm consecrated. I'm willing. Now, because see, if we wait until we got holy enough to get something from God, no one would ever get anything from God. All right? And the next thing it says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And I want you to know that the same word here that it says save is the identical word that is also translated. It's the same word in Greek that sometimes we translate save and other times we translate heal. It's the identical word. And, you need this. Ephesians 2:8. Don't lose that place. Most of you know Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God so that no man can boast about his faith. The word saved, by grace are you saved, is an identical word that is also translated in other places, healed. It is an interchangeable word. And so you need to understand tonight that in the original language that the Bible was written, it says, by grace are you saved or healed. Through faith, so think about it. Listen, all healing is the grace of God. See, this is the only thing that I get a little bit uptight with some of my brothers that overemphasize the faith part for healing. Not that faith is not necessary. It says that it is. But it doesn't take great faith. All it takes is great grace. You see, it's the grace of God. By grace are you healed through faith. And even that faith is not of yourself. It was the gift of God so that you can even say, thanks to my great faith, I just prayed and hung in there and got healed. You've heard teaching kind of like that in this charismatic movement. I know you have because I've heard it myself. And it does not take great faith. Unfortunately, and I will say this in their defense, though, they're trying to get some of us to use what we got because we hadn't used it. And I agree with them. And the more you use faith, and I think I'll make a bolder step statement. I believe that God, it says here, notice the thing. Now, who in this case prayed the prayer of faith? Who prayed the prayer of faith? The elder. Okay? So if you called on me, I am an elder, and if you called on me and asked me to anoint you and pray, and you don't get healed, first let's understand that it wasn't your lack of faith that's on the line. It's mine. If I cannot pray the prayer of faith, then we've got a real problem. Okay? We do have about someone somewhere who's got to exercise faith. But let me show you something. You already have by sending for me. You didn't have great faith, but at least you were obedient. And obedience is a sign that there's some faith around. No one is obedient without some faith. Listen, in my denomination, I can talk. In my denomination, we never send for the elder to anoint with oil. First, we don't believe anything will happen, and we know he doesn't either. And sure enough, nothing does. Yes, God will heal you on my faith, or any other elders in his faith, but not indefinitely. I do not believe he will indefinitely do that. In other words, Brother Fisher, if you call on me to anoint you and pray the prayer of faith, and I pray the prayer of faith, and next time you got sick, we did it. But nowhere down the line were you exhibiting any real faith for the healing, other than just that little part of being obedient. Somewhere down the line, God would stop that, because he expects, and has the right to expect, that as you see something happen, we pray for you to get healed. Your faith should have been increased. If nothing happens after a period of time, you can't expect God to continually heal you on my faith. But if you've been healed once, the next time there should be a little faith on your part. And the next time, see, faith is kind of like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. And the reason some of us have very few faith is because we've not used any faith for so long that it's kind of, muscles do atrophy when we don't use them. And instead of increasing in faith, we become spiritual morons. A spiritual moron, in my definition of a spiritual moron, that's a guy who's less along with the Lord than he was the day he got saved. He's just almost, I don't mean necessarily backslid, but he doesn't even know what he knew the first day. He's just really done nothing. He hasn't studied the Scriptures. He hasn't affiliated and associated with God's people to draw strength. All right. So notice it's the elder that's praying this prayer of faith that will save all he'll say, and the Lord shall raise him up. That's a pretty good statement. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. This shows us something very important. Two things. The word if shows, number one, that some people are sick because they sinned. A specific sin. Now, yes, I know that we all commit sins. But I'm talking about a specific sin has caused an illness. You say, well, give an example. I'll give an extreme example. You can all understand it. You can be a Christian and still go directly against the Word of God. We still can fight God off. So you run down to Mexico with your secretary and have an affair. And you come back and lo and behold, you find out that you have a venereal disease. That's a pretty extreme case, but you got the point. The sin caused the sickness. All right? But obviously, all sickness is not caused by sin because it said if this sickness was caused by sin. Do you see that? It's the other side of the coin. So we see, yes, in the larger way of thinking, death and sickness have entered the world because of sin in the world. But I'm talking about a specific sin. You know, in other words, why did I get sick with the flu? It may not have been because of a specific sin. I could have been just a fool. You know, God expects us to practice good health practices. Listen to me. Do you think that as a child of God, a spiritual child of God, I have the right to expect good health when I'm worried and fretting all the time about my office and problems I have when God's already told me not to worry about anything? Do you understand what I'm saying? God's already told me in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 8, don't worry about anything. But in all your problems, I'm freely translating now in English, in all your problems, make your requests known to me by prayer and with supplication and with thanksgiving, and I'll take care of it. He says, so you can quit fretting. Now, if you keep on fretting, look, you take your problems to God. The problem is most of us won't walk away and leave them there. We'll take them back with us. And go worry about it and wonder why. We get these, Lord, please take away these horrible bags under my eyes, you know, because I'm laying up all night worrying about it. And he says, don't worry. Take the problem to me and leave it with me. And trust me. And when we take the problem back away with us, we're saying, God, you got a lot of power, but this problem's too tough for you. Even you can't handle this one. Now listen to me. I gave this illustration one other time. Maybe you've heard it, but if you had a financial problem and I was the greatest financial wizard in the world and you brought this financial problem to me, you wouldn't go home and worry about it. You'd go home and build a fire, turn on the television and say, boy, I took that problem to the greatest financial wizard in the world. Now I have my problems in a mess. I got my finances in a mess. It might take a week or even a month to work it out, but that God's going to work it out. And you relax because you can see me. You can touch me. You can hear me. Smell, taste. But you take your problems to God, the greatest genius for solving any kind of problem in the entire universe, and you take it to him and go home and worry about it because you can't see me. You've got to learn that we've got to get beyond the sense realm of our worship of God and get it in here, into the inner man. We've got to come to grips with the fact to believe God's word. And you can't do that right there. It's got to come out of here. You see what I'm talking about? If you worship God in spirit, not in your soul. Your brain, your mind, that's your soul. That's the seat of your soul. Hallelujah. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, you need to understand that this is not saying, this is not teaching, that you've got to stand up and come to me and tell me everything you've done. You know, that's, you know, we Christians have an unholy busybodiness about us. Would you, here's an example, would you all pray for so-and-so with me? They've got a real problem. Tell us about it. Well, so-and-so, did you have an extra husband? You know, we just want all the little glory. That's in the flesh. That's the flesh. You know, want all the extra little details. All you got to do is pray God knows all the little details. We don't need all the little details. Almost comes to gossip party sometimes, you know. I've done that. I've made this mistake, see, and I'm confessing mine. But the point here is, though, when it says confess your faults, this word faults is offenses. It's, in the Greek, it's the, I'm trying to think of a simple word, trespass. It's talking about if we trespassed, we ought to confess that to each other. You cannot get forgiven for a trespass sin until you go to God and the person you trespassed against. There's only one exception that I know of to that, and that is if you go to God and you cannot get to that other guy. You know, he's in India for the month, but you got your heart right with God about it, and you're going to go. You know, you talked over with God, and he sees your heart, and sees that you really are going to go to that guy as soon as you get the chance. I believe God would forgive you ahead of time on that because he sees the condition of the heart. You can't fool God. He sees the heart. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He said, boy, how many righteous people? Everybody said, oh, yes, you do. Everyone in this room has been born again is righteous. Not to you, not to your neighbor, maybe not to your preacher, maybe not to your daddy, your mama, but God says you are. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God the Father made Jesus, who had never sinned, to be sin for us. Now, you knew that. But did you see the other part? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. Some of you have never been able to pray the prayer of faith or hardly even go to God with your problems in prayer because of guilt and sin consciousness. And you've never been released by Scripture. See, you didn't know that was in the Scriptures. Shame on you, you didn't read it. God says, I have clothed you and imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you so that you can come to me without this guilt. But if you don't know it, you feel guilty. The devil comes up to you and says, boy, you've had it now. I saw what you did yesterday. Remember, how could you after all Jesus did for you? And boy, you just get where you don't even think you can mention God's name. And the devil will say, don't you read the Bible. Your hands are filthy dirty from that sin yesterday. And those are holy words. Don't you even touch them. No, don't you go to God in prayer. You better wait a while. And the devil will come up to you and say something like that to you. You just sit there and wait. Because you haven't read the word of God to know until I got to buzz off. In the name of Jesus. Because you're not his property anymore. You're God's property once you become a child of God. And you don't belong to Satan anymore. And he can't tell you what to do. But if you don't know that, hey, you realize you can go to bed tonight a millionaire and worry yourself to sleep? Easy. What if you don't know you're a millionaire? Suppose I came to your bank account today and put $1 million in the bank. But you didn't know it. And you get a $40 electric bill. And you get that $40 electric bill. And you go to bed because you don't know that you've got the $36. But you didn't know I put $1 million in. So here you are, stomach growling. God's already told you not to worry about it. But you're doing it anyway. So your stomach's just growling. Well, that's what you are. And that's what I am. And if you ever learn this, that you are already a millionaire. You've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing there is. But we don't even ask. So, and the Bible says that we can approach the very throne of God boldly, only because of what Jesus did for us. He washed away our sins and gave us his righteousness so that God the Father can look at us now. And he says, you're not that filthy little sinner anymore. I see Jesus, and that's good enough. Oh, I know you're still flubbing it some, but I still see Jesus. Look at me. You got children. Remember when you sent your little children out in the yard? Oh, come on. We got them in the tub, we washed them, and we put that little pink dress and those nice little pants on and put a towel in and got those two beautiful children, all their hair, every hair in place. The little bow in the hair was just right and sent them out to play. 45 minutes later, disheveled, dirt everywhere. Still your precious child. Still that precious little angel you sent out there. Doesn't look like a little angel now. But that's your child. You love them just as much, even though you're a little exasperated. But you love them just as much. Of course, we're going to have to wash their ears out. You know, how can a child get 10 tons of sand in an ear in 45 minutes? I don't know, but they do it. But do you see, that's the way we are with God. We're just clean little angels, and we run out there into the world system, and we come back in just 45 minutes, and we're polluted. He still loves us. We're still his child, but he doesn't like what we've been doing, and it's time for some, oh, that hurts. You know, mom, you're hurting. that ear out too hard. And sometimes when he cleans us up, it hurts a little bit. Because he says, all my children I chastise when they're vain. But I do it because I love them. And he says, you do that to your children, don't you? And then the Bible gives an example of a fervent, righteous man that prayed, Elijah. So this guy prayed. He prayed it wouldn't rain. 3.5 years it did not rain. And he prayed again that it would rain, and it did. Nearly all, most of the promises in the Bible, like 99.9% of them, are for God's children, not for unsaved people. Look, that's a legal document. That's an old legal document, an old covenant, and a new covenant. It tells me what God has given me for legal rights. Now, I didn't drive a hard bargain, understand? That's what God gave me for a legal right. And I read it, and I say, oh, thank you, Father. You're going to give me this? Thank you. But that's for God's children. It's not for the heathen. But the only thing in here that's for the heathen is he tells me that he'll save them, just like he saved us, because we were once amongst them. So make sure you understand that, well, that scripture we just read, unsaved people don't call for the elders. Hardly very many saved ones will. Much less the unsaved. All right. So this is definitely for Christians, for church members. And I guess something that I should say is this. When church members, real Christians now, not church members, real Christians, get sick, I want to ask the question, is it due exclusively to lack of faith, or is it due exclusively to sin, or a combination? That's a question. That is an important question that must be settled tonight by any child of God so that you can know how to minister. Is, when a Christian gets sick, is that, can we say that that was exclusively due either to a direct sin, a specific sin, or due to his lack of faith, or a combination of both? I would have to say we need to settle that. Turn first with me to 2 Kings 13. Now, of all the men in the Bible, there's only a handful that you could ever place. There's not even a full handful that you could ever place above Elisha. I mean, you can put Jesus' name above him. And he would be right on the same plane with Paul and with Peter and with Moses and with Elijah. These would be, you know, some of the great, really greatest ones in the scriptures. There are other names we could put in there. Jesus being, you know, on a complete plane all by himself. But in verse 14 of chapter 13, it says this. Now, Elisha was fallen sick with a sickness of which he died. Now, we must ask ourselves this. Great Scots. Do you mean that one of the greatest of all Bible prophets died sick? Now look, I can't help it, y'all. God got a sense of humor. Now that is funny. Now I'm going to tell you why it's funny.
Who was his teacher? Who was Elisha's teacher? Elijah. Now, how did Elijah go home? You see what I mean? You thought was funny? Remember what Elijah asked for? Elijah, I want twice your prophetic power. And he died. If you read the scriptures, he performed twice as many miracles, well, the Lord did, through Elijah, as he did from his teacher, Elijah. But Elijah got to go home in a flowing chariot and a big whirlwind. I mean, you know, come, let's, you know, I mean, the headlines. And that's a hard act to follow. And now here comes the student along who always aspires to do greater than the teacher. And though he did get to perform twice as many miracles, he died sick. That's not the glorious exit that Elijah got. I'm glad God did this. If he didn't, we'd be defeated so bad all the time. Because, you know, I was even real thrilled to find out when Elijah, remember Elijah had the greatest moment on Mount Carmel when he challenged all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of 450 of them, 400 prophets of Ashtaroth. And he said, this